All right, well, if you want to go ahead and start turning in your Bible to Acts chapter 1. You know what, we talk about this sometimes, Kim and I do. I've heard that song now. She sings that, you know, a lot of places that we go. I've heard it so many times, but it never gets old. I've seen the presentation, I don't know, 300 million times it seems like. I can probably quote it to you as it's going, but I still see those faces on that presentation, and I've been there to Austria, and I've seen the people there, and every time I see them again, I realize that these people still do not know Christ. They're still lost. There's still no church for them to attend, and it really burdens your heart to see people, and to know that they're lost, and to know that you want to be there so badly, and you want to be doing something, and you just got to wait on the Lord, and it's a great thing to wait on the Lord. We've enjoyed our deputation time so much. We get to meet a lot of good people as we travel across the country. This morning we were in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, so we drove all day to be here. And you ask, well, do you get tired of driving, and you know, do you get weary of driving? And well, sometimes we've only been at it for 5.5-6 months, so we still like to travel, so we're not all worn out yet, and we still enjoy what we do. And you know, when Kim came up here to sing, I was remembering, we used to go to the Bill Rice Ranch in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, outside of Nashville. And there was an evangelist there, Will Rice. And he would come and preach to us, but before he would preach, it seemed like just about every time his wife would come and sing right before he would get up and preach. I remember as a teenager, I'd sit out there we were always a big group, so we'd sit in this front section. You know, it was a huge, huge auditorium. See, hundreds of people could fit in there. But anyway, we'd sit there in front, and I remember I'd be sitting there next to Kim at the time we were just dating, and in my head, in my heart, I'd be thinking, Lord, maybe someday you can use me and my wife can come and sing, and then I can get up and preach. So some people dream of being basketball stars or being teachers or whatever. This is our dream. We're living our dream. So we count it an honor. I say all of that to say this. It's a privilege to be here tonight. To serve God in this capacity is absolute privilege, and we don't take it lightly. We thank you very much for letting us do this, for letting us be here. And we're just hoping we'll have a good time tonight looking at the Word of God. Well, I'm in 1 Chronicles, so I better go over to Acts. We're in Acts chapter 1, and if you wouldn't mind standing as we read these couple verses, we read verses 6 through 8, and I'll go ahead and pray, and then we can be seated. Acts 1, verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let's pray tonight. Father, Lord, we love you, and we realize that we have a great need tonight. Lord, we have a need to hear from you. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have free reign in our hearts. Lord, I pray that anything that you'd have us to do, we'd be willing to do. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would use the precious Bible to mold us into your image, to make us like you. Father, if there's something that we can do more for missions, I pray tonight we'd be willing to do that. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated tonight. Now in Acts chapter 1, okay, good. In Acts chapter 1, we have here, I believe, the most exciting time in all of history. Now, I'm a history guy. I love the American Revolution, and I'm a Virginian, and you're probably going to pick up on that real quick. But I love history. But I don't believe that there was ever a more exciting time in human history than in this passage right here. If you think with me, we have Jesus Christ who's lived his perfect life on this earth. And he's come to the cross to die for our sins. Praise the Lord, he died for my sins and for your sins. And then, of course, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He didn't just rise from the dead in spirit or in theory or in something like that. But he physically, literally rose from the dead. And he comes back to earth. And that's where we pick up in this passage in Acts chapter 1. And it says in verse 3, that he is, the latter part of verse 3, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He's teaching the disciples about the kingdom promise to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Now, I say this is the most exciting time in history because of this. I sat through Bible classes. I went to Pensacola Christian College down in Florida. And I sat through Bible classes, and I had some great Bible classes. And I had some teachers that would teach the Word of God, and I absolutely loved it. But you know, never in my life, never before, has Jesus Christ in the flesh, where I could see Him, where I could touch Him, sat down with me, maybe just a couple yards away, and taught me the very Word of God. Now, if that's not exciting, your exciter's broke. You know, it just should excite you that Christ would come and teach men. And we find in this passage that He's teaching them about the kingdom. Now, this would be the promised kingdom of the Old Testament to Israel, of their land in Genesis 12, of the promise of an eternal king in 2 Samuel 7, promise that Israel would be restored finally to its land, its full land, in Jeremiah 31. And you know something? As Christ is teaching about the kingdom, the disciples are excited. And they ask Him a question. And we find it here in Acts chapter 1. They ask Christ, they say, "Lord, will You right now establish this kingdom on earth? We want it, Lord. We want this kingdom. Will You establish it right here now?" What we today would call the millennial reign of Christ. That's what these Jewish people were looking for. And I find it interesting how Christ responds. His answer to their question. He says in verse 7, "And He said unto them, It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power." You know what Christ says? Listen, disciples, it's not, you don't get to pick when I'll establish My kingdom. You don't get to choose that. But until I do, until I come back, you are to be busy about My business. You're to be busy about missions. You're going to receive power to be witnesses, not only here in Jerusalem, not just in Judea, not just in Samaria, but into the uttermost part of the earth. And I don't know about you, but I thought about this. And I thought, Lord, well, why didn't You right then and there establish Your kingdom like the disciples wanted? And I thought about, Lord, what were You thinking on the cross? What thoughts were going through Your mind while You were hanging on that cross? And you know what I think He was thinking about? I think He was thinking about me. I think He was thinking about you. I think He was thinking about the nation of Austria and all the people that would come that would need to hear the gospel and be saved. And He said, listen, disciples, not yet, but until I do come back, you're to be busy about missions. And you know something? You can underline it, mark it down, highlight it. Our God is the God of fulfilling promises. He will fulfill every promise He ever made. We don't need to worry about that. He's coming back to take the church. And don't you look forward to that day when we can be raptured out of this world? And then He will fulfill every promise that He ever made. But until that time, we have a job to do. And tonight, if I can be very simplistic, if I can offer to you three reasons why missions. Why not, Lord, establish Your kingdom right then and there? Why missions tonight? I'm just a simple person being from Virginia, and I just have three very simple reasons for you tonight. First of all, why missions? Because God loves the world. Now, you've read John 3:16. You've memorized it. I see it on billboards. I see it on trucks as I travel around. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Think about the love of God with me for just a second. It's unbelievable. It's unimaginable. The love of God, that He could love me. See, you don't know where I've been, and I don't know where you've been. So the fact that God could love me is incredible. I think about my family. I have a sister, and she got out of God's will, and she decided that she was going to go and get married without telling my family, without telling my parents. And she found a guy who wasn't saved, wasn't living for God, and she wasn't either. And she got married one night, and we got the call that she had done this. And she had lived just a wicked life apart from God and apart from my parents. And it came time that she found out she had a disease, and she needed a kidney. Her kidney was failing, and she needed a kidney transplant. And she had just lived estranged from my parents. And yet my mom, my mother, said, you know what? I'll give you one of my kidneys. Why would she do that? Because the love for a child the parents have for their children is incredible. And my mom said, I'll give you one of my kidneys. You know what? The story doesn't end there, though. My sister decided she's going to not live for God still. And she went out, and her lifestyle destroyed the kidney that my mother gave to her. And just destroyed it in a matter of just a couple short years. So she needed another kidney. And if you know anything about kidney transplants, you can spend years on lists waiting for a kidney. So she needed another kidney, and my father decided to give her a kidney. Why would a parent do that? You say, she's turned her back on you. Why would you give her another chance? Well, the great love that a parent has for their child. You see, if I was in danger, I believe my parents would take harm for me. Wouldn't you for your child? Why is that? Because love. It's something that we can't always explain. But now let me bring it down even more. Why would the God of heaven love us? There's no reason except that He has a love that we cannot possibly understand. Why missions tonight? Because God loves the world. And if I can prove that to you in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 3, you know the story of Adam and Eve. Adam fell to sin and plunged mankind into the state of sin that we find ourselves in. And there was just two people on planet Earth when Adam fell. And you know something? I often think, I'm so glad that I'm not God. You know what I would have done if I was God? And I told Adam, you know what? You can do anything except eat from one tree. I would have took Adam and Eve in my hand and I would have just squashed them and been done with it. Because I'm not God. I don't have the love that He does. But you know something? He didn't. Why didn't God destroy Adam and Eve right then and there? Because God so loved the world that He could love two people. Then I think about further in the Old Testament, the book of Jonah. You say, where's missions in the Old Testament? Just read Jonah. There's a wicked people, the Assyrian people, the capital being Nineveh. We talk about the abortion in our day. They would take pregnant women in Nineveh and just murder them like it was no big deal. And the wickedness that would go on in that city was incredible. And God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach to these people about the true God. Well, why? Because God so loved the world. He proves that love in the Old Testament. He proves that love in the person of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 9:36, the Bible says, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. John 4:4, He must needs go through Samaria because He loves the individual. He met that Samaritan woman. Mark 2:15, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in His house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and His disciples, for they were many and they followed Him. Jesus loved the sinner. John 3:1, there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Jesus loved the religious man. Do you realize that Jesus loves every individual? Listen, I don't care what color you are. I don't care where you've been. It doesn't matter what you say, but you don't know my life. Jesus loves you. There's a story told of a bridge that spanned a large river. During most of the day, this bridge sat with its length running up and down the river, paralleled with the banks, allowing ships to pass through freely on both sides of the bridge. But at certain times each day, a train would come along and the bridge would be turned sideways across the river, allowing the train to cross it. A switchman sat in a small shack on one side of the river where he operated the controls to turn the bridge and lock it into place as the train crossed. One evening, as the switchman was waiting for the last train of the day to come, he looked off into the distance through the dimming twilight and caught sight of the train lights. He stepped to the control and waited until the train was within a prescribed distance when he was to turn the bridge. He turned the bridge into position, but to his horror, he found the locking control did not work. If the bridge was not securely in position, it would wobble back and forth at the ends when the train came across it, causing the train to jump the track and go crashing into the river. This would be a passenger train with many people aboard. He left the bridge, turned across the river, and hurried across the bridge to the other side of the river where there was a lever switch he could operate manually to hold it in place. He would have to hold the lever back firmly as the train crossed. He could hear the rumble of the train now, and he took hold of the lever and leaned backward to apply his weight to it, locking the bridge. He kept applying the pressure to keep the mechanism locked. Many lives depended on this man's strength. Then coming across the bridge from the direction of the control shack, he heard a sound that made his blood run cold. Daddy! Daddy! Where are you, Daddy? His 4-year-old son was crossing the bridge to look for him. His first impulse was to cry to the child, run, run. But the train was too close. The tiny legs would never make it across the bridge in time. The man almost left his lever to run and snatch up his child and carry him to safety. But he realized that he could not get back to the lever in time. Either the people on the train or his son must die. The train sped safely and swiftly on its way, and no one aboard was even aware of the tiny, broken body thrown mercilessly into the river by the onrushing train. Nor were they aware of the pitiful figure of the sobbing man, still clinging tightly to the locking lever, long after the train had passed. They did not see him walking home more slowly than he had ever walked before to tell his wife how his son had been brutally killed. Now, if you could comprehend the emotions that went through this man's heart, you'd understand that this man showed true love. This man showed true compassion. You see, it would have been pity that said, oh, those poor people on the train, they're going to die tonight. Those poor people. But it was compassion. It was love that caused him to stay there and sacrifice his only child. And is that not what Christ did for us? Sacrificing his only son so that we could live? The great love of God. It's unbelievable. It's amazing. Why missions tonight? First of all, because God loves the world. Second of all, because the world is in darkness. You know, we live in a dark time. In John 1:5, the Bible says, "And light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." We live in a dark society. I think about the things that go on in our country. And we sit back and we say, oh, it's terrible. If you watch the news at all, I mean, I was watching the Virginia Tech killings, and I said, how can this be? A small town in Virginia, how can this be? I look at society around me, and I think of the nation of Austria. In the nation of Austria, the capital is Vienna. And one year they opened up Vienna and they said, listen, if you want to come, you can smoke anything you want to. You can take any legal drug you want to. Just come on to Vienna and it'll be completely legal. They had so many people come, they had to start putting restrictions on it. In Austria, it's not even a second thought for couples to live together before they're married. In Austria, it's outright illegal to discipline your child according to the Bible, to spank your child. And all the kids say, I want to move to Austria. But it's dark, and we live in an incredibly dark society. But you know something? There's a principle about darkness, and it's this. The darker it is, the brighter light shines. You know, if I can illustrate for you this way, being in Indiana, you all might understand this a little more. I was in Lafayette, Indiana, and my brother-in-law and me, we were going to go out hunting. And as a Virginian, I love guns and hunting and being out in the woods. And we said, all right, we're going to get in this old truck that he had bought, and it had sat in the garage for many years, and mice had found their way into it and chewed through wires. And we said, all right, we're going to go hunting over in Cloverdale, Indiana. And there's a farm out there and some woods, and we're only going to eat what we catch or what we shoot. And, well, that lasted about an hour and a half, 2 hours, and we had to go to the store to get some food because apparently we weren't very good shots. But anyway, as we were on our way down there, if you know anything about Indiana, and you do, seeing how you live here, it's flat, and there's not a whole lot outside of corn and farms and corn. And then off in the distance, some more corn, and then some corn beyond that, and still yet some more corn. And that's what we were driving through out in the farms of Indiana going down to Cloverdale. And we got to, I think, the one hill in Indiana. I think there's one, and we found it. And we were going up this hill. And right as we were about to get to the top of the hill, yes, I told you this truck was all beat up and worn out. The lights, just like this, just go out. And I'm sitting in the front seat of this truck next to my brother-in-law who's driving, and I'm thinking, this is not right. You know, in Virginia, we drive with our lights on in the dark time. That's just how we do it. And I remember thinking, I don't know the seatbelt. I don't know this truck. I don't know if I'm safe. And just in these couple split seconds, we're about to, you know, these thoughts are going through your mind. I'm about to crash. I'm about to die. This is all over. And you know something? Because I thought we were going to go over the crest of that hill, be blinded by the light, and crash, and, you know, and that was it. And it's funny what goes through your mind right before you're going to die. But I remember thinking just as clearly as it was yesterday, I remember thinking, I don't want to die in Indiana. I want to die in Virginia. And I'm sorry, but, you know, born and raised Virginian. But anyway, you know, I just in these split seconds, I had a plan. And with all the learning they learned me with, I reached into my side, and I pulled out my cell phone. And I opened up my cell phone. Oh, I've got a message. I opened up my cell phone. And I held it out. And now imagine with me, two idiots in a pickup truck, one of them holding out a cell phone, the only light that they have, going up a hill, farms, corn, darkness, that's it. And you know something? Just that tiny bit of light, just that little insignificant, small, tiny bit of light, we were able to pull off to the side of the road. And I didn't die in Indiana that day. But you know something that illustrates the principle of light and darkness, and that's this. It doesn't matter how dark it is. You think the society has gone, it's gone as far as it can go. Lord, I'm the only one doing right in my work. I'm the only one doing right in my community. Lord, there's no other Christians around. Lord, it's dark. And he says, you know what his answer is? But let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Why? Because as dark as it is, we have a privilege to be lights in a dark world. When's the best time to preach the gospel? It's now. When's the best day and age in which to live? It's now. Because we can be lights in a world that's desperately wicked. If I can illustrate it for you another way, I was down in Pensacola, Florida. Kim and I had just moved to go down to seminary. I was going to attend 2 years of seminary, and we'd lived there for about 2 weeks. And Hurricane Ivan was coming to town. And I don't know if you watched the news, but Ivan just devastated Pensacola. It looked like a war zone. I mean, there was trees down, power lines down. Pensacola, we were without power for 2 weeks and without water for about a week. And it was just devastating. But we'd go outside at night times and we'd sit with our friends. And I tell you, we saw stars that I never saw before. You see, the light of Pensacola had always shone or shined so bright that we were unable to see the starlight. But once the light went out, once it got dark, the light of the stars shined so much brighter. And listen, it's dark, I know that. But we get to make a difference. Why missions tonight? First of all, God loves the world. Second of all, the world is in darkness. And finally tonight, why missions? Because the world needs the church. And when I say church tonight, I don't mean an organization. I don't mean a religious system. I mean us, Christians. I mean a fundamental Bible-believing church that will stand up and preach the Bible and stand for truth. In Austria, they have almost no truth whatsoever because the churches have been there for hundreds and thousands of years preaching and teaching that you have to work your way to heaven, that you have to join the church, that you have to give money, that you have to light candles. We were over there in the churches, in the Catholic cathedrals over there in Austria, and we saw people giving 50 euro cents to light a candle, hoping that they could get their family member out of purgatory. Why is that? Because they don't have churches preaching the truth. They don't have a church that will stand up and preach what's right. You know, our world out there says there's errors in our Bible. You can't trust the Bible. All those miracles, you know, we can't know if that's true or not. And it's the church that stands up and says there are no errors in our Bible. It's the church that stands up and says Jesus Christ still is God. It's the church that stands up and says we will stand for right and we will preach the gospel. And the world needs that today. It doesn't matter how dark it gets. We need good, fundamental, Bible-believing churches to stand up and preach the gospel. Just like this one. That will make a difference in their community. We were over in a town called Kufstein, Austria. And that's where we feel like God has called us. That's where you saw Yulia in the presentation. And we were over there. And she showed us around her village. And we went to her castle. And we went to the church that she had grown up in. And we said, Yulia, are there any Bible-believing churches in your area? I mean, not just Kufstein, but maybe the towns surrounding it. She didn't know of a single one. She had never even heard of a Baptist church until she was saved when she was visiting the United States of America. Never even heard of an evangelical. Never even heard of what the gospel is. Listen, this is a wealthy country, a Western country. Yet they don't even know why Christ came to earth. They think they have to do their best and maybe God will let them into heaven. Listen, 7 churches for 8 million people, that's not enough. They need more. And they need people preaching the gospel. You know, it was November 8th, 1997. And it was my pastor that came over to my house in Herndon, Virginia. And he sat down with me and he showed me how I could go to heaven. What if there was no church? What if there was no pastor? Now let me ask you this question tonight. What if there was no church here in Avon? What if there was no church in this area, Indianapolis area? How much have you learned from coming to church? How much have you been encouraged? Maybe you were sick and the church members made you a meal. Maybe you came and you were down and the Bible was preached and you were encouraged to live for God. Now imagine a people without that. No wonder they live in so much darkness. You know something? The world still needs the church. I think about the early church and what they did. You know, we're in Acts. Turn over to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And we'll look at some of what the early church did. Acts 2:41 says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." There was power in the early church. In the next couple of verses, 42 and 43, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Do you realize what was going on in that early church? They were banding together and they were standing up for truth and preaching the gospel. Turn over to Acts 17 and verse 6. The Bible says, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." You know what the problem is today in America and all around the world? No longer is the church turning the world upside down, but the world is turning the church upside down. No longer do churches stand for the Bible and stand for right. No longer do we preach soul winning and devotions and pleasing God. We preach, come as you are and just try to be happy. And we just want to make you happy and be pleased when the world is dying and going to hell because nobody would stand up and preach the gospel to them. Why missions? Because God loves the world, because the world is in darkness, and because the world needs the church. Our pastor's son is a missionary in Uganda, Africa. And Jeremy Pittman is his name, and he was serving in Africa for about 4 years, I believe. And he was over there, and he went to the capital of Uganda, and he was getting some groceries and supplies together for the orphanage that he runs. And a group of Ugandans, three men, came and jumped him and just beat him to a pulp and left him for dead. He was bleeding. He was dying. He was left there just to die in Uganda, Africa. And I thought about that. And I thought, Lord, it's so dark out there. It's just so dark out there. But you know something? God is still in control. As dark as it is, we still serve a great God. He was left for dead there in Uganda, Africa. And out of nowhere, a taxi shows up and picks him up. And this is not normal for Uganda. This is not normal that a taxi would just show up somewhere and be willing to take an American like that and put him in the taxi cab. And this taxi just shows up out of nowhere, picks Jeremy up, puts him in the taxi cab, drives him to the hotel, in the nearest hotel in town. And it just so happens to be that Jeremy's wife is standing outside of the hotel at that time. And she sees Jeremy in the taxi, and she runs over, and they're able to get him to a hospital. And today, he's on furlough, serving God, getting ready to go back to Uganda. You think, just a coincidence that taxi shows up? No, I think not. You see, it doesn't matter how dark the world is. God is still in control. We still serve a great God. People come to us all the time. How are you going to do something in Austria? It's so cold. It's so dark. The churches are small. It takes a long time to do something there in Austria. How are you going to do something? I tell them, I'm not going to do anything. But you know what? The God of heaven, He has got all power to do whatever He wants. He is still in control. We still serve a great God. Kim and I aren't going over to Austria to start a rock concert. We're not going over there to get drunk with the people. We're going over there to win people to Christ and plant independent Baptist churches because that's what they need. They don't need us. They need God. They need Christ. I opened up the message this evening with a question. Why missions? Why Christ? Why, Lord, did you not establish your kingdom? Why missions? I gave you three reasons, but maybe I can be even more simplistic tonight and give you a very simplistic answer. Maybe just one word. People. That's why missions. I keep in contact with Yulia, and I try to encourage her to read her Bible, and I stay in touch with her. But here's a young woman with no church to attend. We met her stepmom, Katerina, and her stepmom is not saved to this day. We were able to talk with her in broken German, broken English, and her stepmom's not saved. Her family's not saved. Her community's not saved. Why missions tonight? Yulia, Katerina, people, Austria. What can we do to win people to Christ? What can we do more for missions? Let's pray tonight. Father, I pray that You'd have Your way in the closing of this service. Lord, how we need You. I pray You'd speak to hearts. Help us to please You in everything that we do. I pray as Pastor Lopez comes and closes the service that You'd be honored and glorified. I pray this in Christ's name.